Now we're going to be examining tonight how rebellion expresses itself. How does rebellion manifest itself? In what kinds of things is it seen? And I'm going to give you four areas tonight in which rebellion manifests itself. The first one we're not going to talk about very much because it's the most obvious one. Rebellion reflects itself or expresses itself in outward rebellious and stubborn actions. Outward disobedience, actual out and out stubbornness and disobedience is a manifestation of rebellion. Generally, we understand that. When you've got a child that is standing in front of you and says, no, there really isn't much question what you're dealing with. You're dealing there with rebellion. Husband, when your wife stands at the kitchen door and says, you're not getting out of this house until you whatever it is that she wants you to do. You know exactly what you're dealing with there, don't you? You're dealing with stubbornness. You're dealing with rebellion. You know exactly what you're dealing with. When a man is driving down the highway at 75 miles an hour, watching his rearview mirror to make sure that the policeman is not traveling right behind him, you have an outward manifestation of a rebellious act that springs from an attitude of rebellion. And when the officer stopped you, he knows what you were doing, you know what you were doing, and your smooth talking is not going to do you any good in a case like that. And so we understand outward actions. We understand those kinds of very clear expressions. The ones that we do not recognize generally as rebellion are the other three areas that rebellion expresses itself in. The first one we're going to talk about tonight is words. Rebellious attitudes will always express themselves in rebellious words. The second way that rebellion expresses itself is in reasons and reasonings. And we're going to get some very interesting insight into that subject tonight. And the fourth and last way which rebellion expresses itself, at least the way we're going to discuss it tonight, is in a person's thoughts. And we're going to get some insight into those areas tonight. Now we're going to begin with the manifestation of rebellion in words. Now let's start over in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you, please follow along in your Bible. Otherwise, you will not know that this is the Word of God. If you do not have a Bible, if you'll simply slip your hand up, perhaps you walked out of the house, left it on the kitchen table, and if you'll slip your hand in the air, one of the ushers will see to it that you are brought a Bible. The second epistle of Peter, the second chapter, reading verses 10 through 12. Now this whole passage here is discussing false teachers and rebellious, stubborn people. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, a person who despises government would be in what condition? Rebellious. He despises authority. He despises a supervisory control. He's a rebellious person. Presumptuous are they, and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In other words, they are not afraid to speak their rebellious and slanderous and reviling words about those that are in authority over them. Rebelliousness and slanderous words go hand in hand. Eventually, a rebellious heart will utter rebellious words. Those words will either come forth face to face to the one who is in authority to which the rebellion is directed, or in the case of very subtle people, they will say the right things to your face, but behind your back they will revile. And behind your back they will slander, and behind your back they will backbite. We found something out about backbiters today, didn't we? In the 15th Psalm, they will not abide in the tabernacle of God, nor dwell in the holy hill of the Lord. You cannot stay in the presence of God and be a backbiter. Whereas angels, reading the 11th verse, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now I want you to notice that rebellious people are compared in this passage of Scripture to brute beasts. A rebellious person is analogous to a dumb animal. These dumb animals are made, Peter said, to be destroyed. Ultimately, to be taken and destroyed, they are of no eternal benefit. And people with rebellious hearts who manifest that rebellion with rebellious and slanderous words are considered in the same phrase to be taken as natural brute beasts. A dumb animal is a very insensitive thing. So is a rebellious person. Insensitive, stubborn, unfeeling, and uncaring. That kind of attitude always will sooner or later express itself in slanderous words. Now let's go over to the book of Jude, and we will find a very similar passage of Scripture here describing almost the same thing. Jude, verse number 8, and reading 3 verses. Now, this language is very, very strong. And the reason for its great strength is that rebellion is anathema to God. It's an abomination in the sight and the eyes and the heart of God. It is the sin that caused Satan to fall. It is the iniquity that was found in him. It was that which caused him to be eternally separated from God. When it is found in people today, it is a manifestation of the devil, not a manifestation of God, and it is still anathema to the Lord. Verse number 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. Now here's this same reference again. We saw before despise government. Here it is, despise dominion. And what do people do who despise dominion? They speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael is an example, you see, of obedience. Even though Satan was opposing him for the body of Moses, Michael refused to speak evil of him. Verse 10, but these rebellious, stubborn people that he's describing here, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Same basic idea. Now, let's go over to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12. I think one of the reasons that churches have had so much difficulty is that Satan has been able to work under the cloak of darkness and use this matter of rebellion to bring destruction and havoc in the church. One of the reasons he's been allowed to do that is, though there are several, one of the major ones, I believe, is the church people are afraid to deal with this for fear they'll step on somebody's toes. Now, if I step on your toes, beloved, you need to have your toes stepped on. I don't want you bitten with that boa constrictor. If I see one there, I'm going to tell you about it. If you decide to stand there and let him bite you, then bye-bye. You tell us what kind of a funeral you want. But it's my desire and my plan to preach unto you the Word of God, that which suits your fancy and that which doesn't particularly suit your fancy. As pastor, God has given me the responsibility to feed you what you need, not necessarily what you like. And so every once in a while we have to have mashed spinach. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34 and following, words of Jesus. Remember now I said that a rebellious heart will sooner or later utter rebellious words, either to the face or behind the back. O generation of vipers, Jesus said, you bunch of snakes, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now you know people who by sheer willpower and by control are able to keep those rebellious and stubborn attitudes buried deep within, and they're able to prevent them from coming forth from their mouth as long as they have time to check their words before they speak them. But put them in a situation where they do not have time to think and squeeze them real fast, and what is in them in an abundance will come bubbling out. Jesus said, if a man has good treasure in his heart, he will bring forth good things from his mouth. But if a man has within him evil things in his heart, rebelliousness and stubbornness, then when he's squeezed out of the evil treasure of his heart, even he may not realize that it's in there, and all of a sudden, out it comes. That which is in your heart will eventually come out. Now, when it comes out, examine it and say if you see that, oh, my Lord, I didn't know that was in there. I've got to do something about that. For you see, if you don't recognize it, others will. If you don't recognize what it is and deal with it, then it will remain there and you will continue to do it the next time you're squeezed real hard. So you may have a child. Oh, he's lovey-dovey. Oh, he's just, or she just treats you anything you want, Mommy. Just tell me anything you want. But then on one occasion, something she wants to do, and she says, Mommy, can I do thus and so? And you say, we don't give her any explanations. No, you can't. And all of a sudden, she turns into a raging demon. This lovely child, all of a sudden, is an enraged person. Why? Because she wasn't able to hide what was in her heart in abundance. Stubbornness, rebellion. And she begins to slander you, and she begins to revile you. And she says, who do you think you are telling me what to do? I'm 18 years old now. Just because I live in this house doesn't give you the right to tell me what to do. Now, that's a child that needs a crack. Among some other things, you see. Now, those kinds of things, you see, thank God when you see them. Now, it's not pleasant. But you rather know it's there. Is that not right? Wouldn't you rather know that it's there? Wouldn't you rather know that it's there so that you could deal with it? Out of the abundance of a person's heart will his mouth speak. You've heard me use the analogy from time to time about, we have at home, and I'm sure many of you do too, you have these little red bottles with a red or white cap on them, and they're little plastic squeeze bottles, and you have on the side of it, it says K-E-T-C-H-U-P, or something like that, which says ketchup, and your wife puts it on the table, and it looks like ketchup, and it reads ketchup, and you think that's what ought to be in there, but you don't really know what's in there until you squeeze it. Now, when you squeeze it, what's in there in abundance is going to come out. Hopefully, it'll be ketchup, all right? But you don't really know for sure. That's the way people are. You don't know what's in them. They can say sweet, loving, obedient, tender, soft, Christian, Christ-like. All of those words across there. Squeeze them once. Squeeze them once. And the only thing that can squeeze you is authority. That's the only thing that can squeeze you in this area to uncover rebellion is authority. Dads, that's why your kids seem to resist you more than they do your wives. Because you are, or you should be at any rate, the authority figure in your home. Do you understand what I'm saying? The resistance, you see, will come against you. The stubbornness will come against you. Because you're the one that represents authority in that home. All right, let's look at some examples from the Scripture. How rebelliousness, if we don't get on this, we'll never get any further than this first one. Genesis chapter 3. Let's see from the Word of God how a rebellious heart is manifested in rebellious words. Now, I'm going to give you some insights here. If you listen carefully, you will see some things about yourself, perhaps. Perhaps about those over whom God has given you charge. Genesis, the third chapter, Eve is the first example of a rebel. Genesis chapter 3, remember that God had said to Adam that of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's all God said. When the devil came to Eve and he stuck some things in her mind, the woman said to the serpent in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, what did she do? Very subtly, her words revealed the rebellion that was in her heart. What did she do? She added to the word of God. Anybody who can handle carelessly the word of the authority over him is manifesting rebellion. Anyone who relates incorrectly the word of the authority that's placed over him has not met authority. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. If I am the President of the United States and I send you as Brother Steve, I send you as an ambassador to Spain, and I say to you now, Mr. Ambassador, I want you to tell the President of Spain, zoom, 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 zoom. Now, as a representative of my government going to Spain, you would tell him exactly what I told you, wouldn't you? Would you add anything to it? Would you take anything away from it? Would you relate it carelessly? You'd be very specific and you'd be very careful to express exactly what I said. Now, that is the way it ought to work when a person is directly under authority. But let's suppose that you have a child that says, a father says to the child, no, I don't want you to do that. And she goes and tells others, my dad said I can't do that because, and begins to give four or five reasons why she thinks he said not to do that. Suppose I say to one of our elders here in the church, I make a decision, something with regard to the ministry of the church, and perhaps I say to Brother James, James, we need to, well, I can't think of a good example here. We need to do something or other, and I just give him an instruction on a particular thing and ask him to go ahead and do that. And when he passes that on, he adds something to it in order to relieve him of the responsibility and make me look like a jerk. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever seen it happen? It's very common among people who are rebellious. They do not know how to accurately communicate an instruction, and they'll always add something to it or leave something out, which creates a wrong impression, so that the person who is receiving that instruction is not receiving the spirit of it. It's not an out-and-out lie, but it is a deceit, and it springs from a rebellious and stubborn heart. That person does not know authority, does not understand authority. That's what Eve did. Let's look at the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, and let's see. Now, but while you're turning to chapter 9, let me tell you something about your children, parents. You may have a child where this happens. He doesn't actually lie, but everything he tells you just doesn't ring right. Something just wrong with it. And when you go checking it out, you can't find that he actually lied to you, but something is just not right with the way he relayed it to you. You know what I'm talking about? When you've got that kind of a circumstance now, you've got a rebellious person. You've got a person that does not understand authority and is not yet under authority. Okay? That's a very common thing. It's tremendously dangerous. I cannot tell you how much trouble is caused by that very thing in this very church. Time after time after time after time. Do you know that most of the problems we have here in the church are not real problems? Very few of the problems we ever have are real. They are the result of somebody's words. And very often they're this kind of word, adding to the word of the softball coach. That's a good one, isn't it? Eh? Now the softball, see, everybody thinks the softball coach said it. He didn't say that. It's not a lie, but it the spirit of the thing and the attitude of the thing is completely misunderstood when it is transferred to the rest of the people. You know what I'm talking about? It's terribly dangerous. It's very destructive. It destroys people. It destroys relationships. It destroys unity. That kind of stuff has got to be stopped. You've got to stop it. You've got to nip it in the bud. When you see it, if you've got that kind of person, you've got to show that person, lead that person under authority, or you're going to have to take the person and remove them and get them over here where they can't destroy any longer. It's a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. All right, now let's look at the 9th chapter of Genesis. And we read, I think, two weeks ago, we read the story of Ham, Noah, his brother Shem and Japheth, and how Noah was drunk in the tent, and he fell over drunk naked. Verse number 22 tells us, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and what did he do? He went and told his brethren. A rebellious heart will always wind up speaking slanderous words. Come see our naked father. Here he is laying drunk in the tent, naked. Come and observe him. Okay? Let's look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. A rebellious person, you see, is always expecting his authority to fall and loves to talk about it. Oh, enjoys it so much. Wants the whole world to know. But it's always, let me share something with you. Don't tell anybody about this. But I want you to know what I observed. That's just between you and me. Don't share it with anybody. You've heard that before, haven't you? Amen. Numbers chapter 12, examining now the scriptural principle that a rebellious heart will sooner or later speak slanderous words. The story of Miriam and Aaron and their rebellion against Moses, who was their appointed authority delegated by God. Verse 1, right out of the chute, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian or the Cushite woman whom he had married. They spoke about him, told others how wrong it was for him to do that. Numbers chapter 16 is the record given concerning Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And all through this passage we see that they couldn't keep their mouths shut. Third verse. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Rebellious people, listen to this now. Rebellious people have trouble with their mouths. A person who has a rebellious heart will always have trouble with his mouth. He tries to keep it under control because he knows what he wants to say is wrong. But the pressure that is building up on the inside of him, the stubbornness and the rebellion that's in there, will eventually explode, either when he's squeezed real hard without notice or when the subject of his rebellion is not present and he can let it leak out secretly to just between you and me. Rebellious people cannot control their mouths. In the book of James, we're told that if a man declares himself religious but cannot control his tongue, that his religion is what? Vain. It's empty. It's of no benefit. It's no good. The third chapter of James and the second verse, we're told that a man who is a perfect man is one who has his mouth under control and one who does not offend with his mouth. It goes on to say in the sixth verse that the devil wants our mouth, and what we speak with our mouth controls our life. We start fires with our mouths, and that's exactly what rebellious people do. So many problems in churches are fomented by slanderous, reviling, backbiting words. So many problems in families. Listen, our newspapers are from cover to cover filled with this kind of thing. You turn to the editorial page, look at the cartoons and read a few of the editorials, and you will find this kind of a spirit. It permeates our land. It permeates our media. We go from program to program to program on our television stations, on our news broadcast, and all it is filled with words that tear down, rip apart, hurt. We want to see our authorities fall. There's a story of a pastor out here in Villa Rica in the newspaper just this past week who was Unfortunately, it was an awful thing for him to do. He solicited a policewoman for sex in Atlanta. And there's an article, about a quarter of a page article, about what's happening in his church and how the church is being torn apart and so on and so forth. And I thought, while I was reading that, I thought, that's an awful thing to have happen. But you know, why isn't there a quarter page article in there about some of the good things that are going on in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why is it that we want to see our authority figures fall? Why do we rejoice when we see a man sin, when we see somebody miss it? Why is that news? It's news because it satisfies the rebellious nature of a fallen man. You just like Ham. Hey, boys, Dad is in the tent. He's drunk and he's naked. Come on and see. If he was publishing a paper, that would have made banner headlines. Banner headlines. It's the same spirit. Do you see it? All right, the third. We talked about rebelliousness manifests itself in actions. It manifests itself in words. And thirdly, now you're going to have to listen carefully for this. Thirdly, it manifests itself in reasons. Rebelliousness and slanderousness and vicious words issue out of a man's reasons and out of his reasonings. Now let me explain what I mean. When a person speaks rebellious and slanderous words, he always has a good reason for doing it. The newspaper article that slandered that pastor from Villarica had a perfectly good reason to do it. He had been twice arrested in Atlanta for soliciting for prostitution. A very good reason to issue. You see those kinds of words. All through the Bible, we'll see it as well. Remember the story of Eve? Eve had a very good reason to be rebellious against God. What was her reason? God said, don't eat of that tree, but he didn't explain to her why. He did not take her into his counsel and tell her why they weren't supposed to eat of that. That was unfair. She had quite a good reason for being stubborn against God. Ham had a perfectly good reason to expose his father. The man was drunk. The man was naked in his tent. He had a perfectly good reason to talk about him. And so it is with all of those who are rebellious in heart. Miriam and Aaron had a perfectly good reason for reviling Moses. In fact, he had married a Cushite woman. And it was unlawful for a Hebrew to marry someone who was not of the same faith. But he had done so. They had a good reason for condemning him. Korah had a good reason for condemning Moses. After all, it was true that all of God's people were holy. It is true that God brought all of the people out of Egypt. And besides Korah, he had a reason because Moses had not yet brought them into the land of promise that he promised he would. Korah had a very good reason for getting down on Moses. Unfortunately, and listen to this carefully, living under reason, living according to reason and reasoning, and this does in more Christians than anything else I know, is not living under authority. They are exact opposites. One who is subject to authority lives under that authority and not in reason. True obedience is not agreeing with the decision, but doing it without your reasons being satisfied. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When you say to your child, child, I want you to clean your room. Child says, why? Well, the reason I want you to clean your room is that it keeps roaches and bugs and so on out of your room. And I'm just thinking out loud here. You know, I don't know. It'll produce good habits in you, and you'll learn that it's good for your clothes because they won't wear out as quickly. We won't have to wash them when they're not dirty. And just generally, it's a good quality for you to have. And so your child says, oh, I see. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that makes good sense. I think those are good reasons for me to keep my room clean, and therefore I will do so. You have not taught your child obedience. That is not obedience. Obedience is when you don't know the reason and you do it anyway. It is perfectly appropriate, beloved, for you to say to your young child when they say, why, you say, because I told you so. Hello?
Yeah.
Son, I want you to brush your teeth after every meal. Why, Daddy? Because I said so. Does he understand how much a doctor bill is, or a dentist bill? Does he understand what it's like to have cavities? Will he understand if you explain it to him? No, he won't understand. And if he did understand, you're not getting obedience from him. He's making his own decisions, and he will grow up that way when his pastor says to him, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and he says, why? And his pastor doesn't have an answer why. And who does? How's he going to believe on Jesus if he has to have all of the answers? You see, a man will either live under authority or he will live under the dominion of his reasons. This has done more Christians in than anything else I have ever seen. Sincere, well-meaning Christians that are so bound up with reasonings, they're tormented in their minds with reasonings. When God wants us to live with the simplicity of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air who don't sow or spin and don't dress themselves, but God knows what we have need of. Aren't they very simple in life, and don't they have very simple lives? I know people, and so do you, and some of you that are sitting in this congregation right now are tormented by reasons because the authority that God has placed in your life has said one thing and you don't understand it. You're going like this. And just about the time you think you maybe have it all settled out in your mind, he comes through with something else and it just blows you out of the water again. And your head is going like this. Reasons. It doesn't make any sense. Well, I thought it was this way over here. And you're so tormented with it that you can't get under authority. Your life is very complicated. It's very disturbed. You're very much being destroyed rather than being edified. And it's your own fault. There are two kinds of Christians. There are those who live on the level of authority, and there are those that live on the level of reason. There are those who are willing to do, as our brother did, sing peace, the peace song first, without having any reason. God said, sing this other one first. But he didn't give any reason, did he, brother? You still don't know the reason, but you know you were obedient. Now, that's a good lesson for us. That's a good lesson for us. Why can't we be that way when we deal with our earthly authorities as well? Why do we have to understand everything that's happening? Why can't we trust God? Reason will destroy you. You will either live at a level of obedience or you'll live according to your reason. You cannot live both. And to learn obedience, we must first cast aside our reason. Let me say that again. To learn obedience, we must first cast aside, destroy, tear down our reason. Now, if you understand this, if you are listening to me and the Spirit of God is getting this through to you, it will set you free. If you miss this, you'll miss the whole thing. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read a portion of this very familiar passage from the Amplified Bible, because the Amplified Bible is so much more explicit here. This is a passage of Scripture that we're familiar with, but we have always understood this passage only in light of getting control over our thought life. We have never seen this as relating to authority. If we'll read the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we will find that Paul is attempting to establish his authority in the church at Corinth. You will find in the first two verses, he writes this, "Now I myself, Paul, beseech you by the gentleness and consideration of Christ himself, I who am lowly enough, so they say, when among you face to face, but bold, fearless, and outspoken to you when I am absent from you. I entreat you, when I do come to you, that I may not be driven to such boldness as I intend to show towards those few who suspect us of acting according to the flesh on the low level of worldly motives and as if invested with only human powers." Paul says, you've got some people in that church at Corinth that are stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious, and we're going to deal with that when we get there. Now, some of you have said, Paul is a pantywaist. You've said that when he's here, he's meek and lowly and gentle, But when he's apart from us, he writes us these bold letters and tells us, if you don't shape up, you're going to have to ship out. Paul said, when I get there, he said, I don't want to have to treat you. I don't want to have to use my authority toward you in a way that will bring harm. And so I entreat you now to get this thing under control before I arrive. You don't understand that to be an apostle of God means more than just to have human authority. My authority is from God. And so he makes this further explanation, verse 3. For though we walk or live in the flesh, we're not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. Look at this obvious fact which is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him reflect and remind himself that even as he is Christ, so too are we. For even though I boast rather freely about our power and authority, which the Lord gave for your upbuilding and not for demolishing you, yet I shall not be put to shame for exceeding the truth. Paul said, I carry apostolic authority. I want you to correct some things there at Corinth before I come, because if I come and they're not corrected, I'm going to correct them myself. Frequently, this fifth verse, casting down imaginations. Do you know what the word imagination literally means in the Greek? It means, as the Amplified has translated here, reasonings. The only way that you're ever going to learn to come under authority is to overthrow or cast down your reasonings. As long as you are governed by reasons, you will always be rebellious. Yes, Mother, but everybody's doing it. Reasonings. Yes, Father, I understand that, but I'm 16 now and I'm not going to destroy the car. Yes, Mother and Father, I understand that, but what right do you have to tell me I have to be home at 11:30? That's a panty waste hour. Yes, Mother, I can't take out the garbage though because I'm so busy with my homework. But Pastor, every church we know does it this way. And on, and on, and on and on. You will never learn obedience until you throw away your reasons. Listen to me carefully. This is so important. I beg you and exhort you, understand this. I'm doing everything I know to get it across to you in an understandable and simple way because it is so absolutely important. If you don't learn this principle, you will be ruled by reason all of your life and you will never get the victory over rebellion. Men of God may lay their hands on your head until they rub the hair off of it. But you will not be delivered. That's not what happened to me. But you will not. The rebellion was driven out of me by the stick that my papa laid to my fatty part. I learned obedience at the bottom of the basement stairs. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. I can tell you that as a boy, I hated my father. I mean, I actually experienced what I think now was hate. I remember having feelings of hate. I never felt that towards my mother, even though she was, you know, she wouldn't let me get away with anything either. But I knew the reason she was the way she was because he was the way he was. See? And he was the object of my ire. I look back on it now and I think, how could I hate that man? How could I ever have hated him? But I did. I did. And if your father taught you obedience, you probably had some of those same kind of thoughts yourself. I'm so glad that my father laid those stripes on me. I'm so glad that he taught me the lessons of obedience that I learned when I was a child. Now, I didn't grow up perfectly in obedience, and I'm sure I'm not perfected in obedience yet. But I thank God for his willingness to do that for me, because at my age, it would be so much harder to learn that now. And, if you've been around any period of time at all, and if you've worked with people any period of time at all, you find out that the people that don't learn these lessons when they're young, they're the ones that can't stay married. They're the ones that have difficulty raising children because they're so rebellious themselves, they don't feel like they have a right to require obedience on the part of their children. They're the ones that encounter so many of life's problems that God would spare them. Now, I can't lay everything at that doorstep, but much of it. And if you've lived any period of time at all, you know what I'm talking about. Paul says that we must use the power of God to pull down the stronghold in our life of reasons. Do you know people that always have a better idea? Have you ever met somebody that whenever they, no matter where they go, no matter what they always have a better idea? It always needs to be done differently. No matter what the circumstance is, whether they have a right to that or think they have a right or don't ever, it doesn't matter. They always have a better idea. They're always improving things. They're always counseling God. They're always telling him what he, and they don't realize that. They don't realize that, but always telling God how it ought to be done this way, it ought to be done that way. The carpet really ought not to be rust. It would look a lot nicer if it were blue. Why did we just put the wood over to the corner? Why didn't put the wood all the way around the corner here? It would have been so much nicer. Just dumb things to foment problems in the church. Amen. Why are the ball uniforms brown instead of green? Dumb things. Dumb things. Why are the chairs hooked together? They shouldn't be. Why is the sky blue, Daddy? You know, if we'll get a hold of this, we'll find out that the more... Now listen, the more that we become subject to authority, oh, please understand this, the more that we are willing to yield to authority, the simpler our life will be. Amen. So you don't have all those decisions to make. Amen. Someone else makes them. Amen. The happiest women I know are the ones that recognize the authority of the husband and are not trying to be a husband. The happiest church members I know are the ones that aren't trying to be the pastor. I mean, it's pretty hard being a pastor. It's hard enough when you have the anointing for it. But for you to try to be a pastor when you don't have the anointing for it, I mean, it is. I don't know how you could possibly stand it. It's amazing to me that you wouldn't go out and commit Harry Carey over it. And see, we have a lot of people trying to be things that they're not. And it never will become that way. Listen to this. When did God ever reason with you or argue with you? How does God exercise his authority? He gives an instruction, and he requires obedience. Turn back with me to the book of Leviticus. I want to show you something. I'll just give you a little light back here in the 18th chapter of Leviticus. And you perhaps have seen this before, and maybe wondered about it, maybe not. But here's an answer to a question that you never had, probably. But for some of you that did have the question, here's a little freebie. Leviticus. Chapter 18. Now, reading through chapter 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, I didn't count, but there are a multitude number of occasions where God gives a commandment and simply says, as a tagline, I am the Lord your God. Let's look at some examples. Verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Verse number 4. Ye shall do my judgments and mine ordinances, and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that's near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Verse number 21, I am the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 3, I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord. Verse 14, I am the Lord. Verse 16, I am the Lord. Verse 18, I am the Lord. Verse 24, I am the Lord your God. Verse 28, I am the Lord. Verse 30, I am the Lord. Verse 31, I am the Lord your God. Verse 32, I am the Lord. Verse 34, I am the Lord your God. Verse 36, I am the Lord your God. Verse 37, I am the Lord. Now, what's all that mean? What's the significance of that? What he's saying is, when I tell you to do something, you need no reason. I'm your reason. And that's it. Period. No further discussion. Do it! I am the Lord. I am the source and the residing place of all authority in heaven and in earth. When I say to you, do it, I expect you to do it. I don't give you any reason. I don't give you any explanation. What I want from you is not your understanding. What I want from you is your simple obedience. And when I send my Son from on high, He will demonstrate what perfect obedience is all about. He will be obedient even unto death on the cross. I am your reason. You don't need anything else. Read the 9th chapter of Romans. When Paul describes in that passage about the sovereignty of God, and he declares, who art thou that repliest against God? Why hast thou made me thus? Why? I'm going to tell you why. I am the Lord thy God, period. And there need be no more reason. And that's the way, you see, authority, true authority, is exercised. And that is what calls forth perfect obedience. You cannot be obedient and at the same time require a reason. Let me say that again. You cannot be at the same time obedient and be requiring a reason. Reason is a manifestation of rebellion, and unless it is conquered, it will result in slanderous, reviling words. How many of you think you understand what I've just said? All right. The fourth, then. Oh, Lord, look at the time. Don't you look at the time. I'll look at the time. If you look at the time, it'll frighten you. My God, I've been in church for almost 2 hours. He's been preaching for over an hour, and he's not done yet. Number four, manifestation of rebellion. And this one is very subtle. This one is in the area of our thoughts. Reasoning is cooked up in our thought life and is supported by our thoughts. Our thought life, according to Romans the 8th chapter, is the battlefield where we will either win or lose. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Now let me say this as I'm preaching here tonight. If you understand everything I say the first time through, then you have a much quicker mind and a much more responsive spirit than I do. This is the kind of thing I think we're going to have to stay on. Oh, I don't mean I'm going to have to preach it a while, but I think we're going to have to, if you really want to have a clear understanding of this to the point where you could explain it to somebody else, you're going to have to hear this message again. You might be interested in getting a book by the name of Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee and reading that book. It's a very excellent book. And it is that book that has confirmed a number of these things to me that the Lord had been dealing with me about a long time. But he put it in words that I could understand. I recommend it to you very highly. Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. It was so good that I bought 20 copies of it and spread it around. I felt that a lot of us needed to read that particular book to know how to exercise authority and to know how to be under it. 2 Corinthians, now chapter 10, Let's go to the fifth verse now, and let's read here again. I'm reading this time from the King James. Casting down imaginations, remember we said that meant overthrowing our reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me read that last part. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Our reasons must be cast aside, and our thought life must be brought into captivity to Christ. Our thoughts must become completely obedient to Jesus, who is the authority. He's the head of all authority. That means we have to overthrow all of our reasons. What happens is reasons take control of our thoughts. They hold our thought life in captivity, and they hold us in bondage to rebellion, and this is how it works. Let me give you an example now. You have a child who is manifesting rebellion in that he is stubborn about your curfew time. And he doesn't like the idea that you've told him he's got to be in at 11:30 at night. And he has the following reasons. Nobody else that he knows is home at 11:30. His girlfriend doesn't have to be home until 1 o'clock, and she's a girl and I'm a boy, and surely I ought to get a little more grace than he does. I'm graduating from school here in just a short while. I'm eligible for the draft, and if I can be drafted and die, I guess I could be out later than 11:30. Let's see if we have any more reasons. I've got my own job, and I've got my own money, and I've got my own car, and what right do you have to tell me how late I can keep my car out? I mean, it's mine. I guess if I talk to a few of you parents of teenagers, you could give me a half a dozen other reasons, but you get the drift. He's got all kinds of reasons. All right, now, his thought life is taken captive by these, to him, very good reasons. And his every thought is how unreasonable you are, how old-fashioned you are, how stupid you are, how awful you are, how much he hates you, and how he can't wait to get out from under your authority. How little you know and how much he knows, and his thoughts are just taken captive by those reasons. Do you understand that? And because the reasons are so strong, his thoughts are completely held captive, and he cannot be obedient to Christ, and he cannot be obedient to you because he hasn't dealt with his reasons. His reasons are so good that his mind is in captivity, and he couldn't obey you if he wanted to. Hello? Now, we must deal with the reasons. Paul said those reasonings are like strongholds, and we've got to take those reasons, and we've got to overthrow them, we've got to jerk them down, we've got to overturn them, we've got to get rid of the reasons, and we have to take our thoughts back captive once again. Are you listening to me? Do you understand how this works? Now, this is the first time you've heard this. You're going to have to think on this a little while until you can kind of get a hold of it. When reason has taken control of our thoughts, all we can think about is what's wrong. All we can meditate on are the reasons why we're not getting our way. And then we begin to speak rebellious and slanderous words, and we begin to act in a rebellious and stubborn way. Satan has taken our thoughts captive through the use of reasons. We must take those reasons and overthrow them and recapture our mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you the example of Eve once again. Eve, you see, was given a good reason by the devil why she should eat the fruit. The reason was that she would become like a god and she'd know everything, and that she wouldn't die. Satan established a stronghold around her mind so strong, so powerful, and so impenetrable that all she could think about was how awful God was to make that rule, How ridiculous it was that she should be denied that, and how desirable it was to have that fruit, and it was impossible for her to obey. She couldn't be obedient because she had allowed reason to take her thoughts captive. Paul said, if you're going to come under authority, you are going to have to use the power of God to pull your reasons down, and you're going to have to take your thought life captive once again. You're going to have to recapture it. You're going to have to bring your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. If you don't, your rebellion is going to continue to be manifest. Only the authority of God will destroy reason, not any kind of natural weapons. Now, let me go to the book of Acts, and let me show you a contrast here. I think we'll just, Acts the 9th chapter, and I think we'll just use this to kind of tie up some loose ends here. Before we do that, let's go to Romans. I think maybe we'd better tuck this in. You mind if I do that? Just tuck a little something in here before we wrap it up. All right, Romans chapter 9. This kind of a subject is difficult to deal with on several evenings. You almost have to put it all together. It's almost too much to deal with in one evening, but if you don't deal with it all at one sitting, then you don't really get the, you can't really tie the thing together and see how our thoughts and our reasonings and our words do us in. I'm looking at Romans 9, verse number 20. Now, this whole passage, I think maybe it'd be helpful for us to read the whole thing. Let's look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This passage of Scripture has given many people many questions. Lots of why, lots of how come, lots of I don't understand. Now, I'm not going to deal with the reasons here, with the reasoning here. There is a further explanation if you really want to, if you want to get an explanation of this on a tape in our library. We taught this on a Sunday morning, but that's not the purpose of what we're doing tonight. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. In other words, Paul said, is God unrighteous because he chose one opposed to the other? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, or caused thee to stand, is a better rendering of that, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Here's the why. Give me a reason. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why? I like to stop right there. Why? Do we have any right to say why? I mean, really, do we have any right to say why? The answer to that question is no. What man has a right to say, why hast thou made me thus? He's the maker. Can't he do what he wants for his own reasons without our asking why? And our whys, what does that do? It torments us, doesn't it? It gives us so much trouble. Whereas if we would become as the lilies of the field, wouldn't life be much simpler for us? Hath not the potter the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. You see, when we recognize God's authority and his delegated authority, when we understand what it means to be under authority, that knowledge and that acceptance will immediately overthrow our reason. When our reason is overthrown, then we may take our thoughts captive to Christ and we become a slave of God. How many slaves do you know that have their own opinions? A slave doesn't have his own opinions. A slave no longer thinks independently, but a slave, rather, is wholly obedient. Oh, yes, Pastor, but God gave me a mind and He expects me to use it. Give me chapter and verse for that. Go on, give it to me. Show me that in the Bible. Hello? That's not in there. That's not in there. That's man's idea. That's not God's. Are you listening to me? Oh, but didn't He give us a mind? Oh, you bet He did. Doesn't He want us to use it? Yes, He does. He wants us to subject it to Him. The reason that so many people are having so much trouble today is they're using their minds for things that it was never intended for. That's why we have so many in the funny farm. I said, that's why we have so many in the funny farm. Let me think on that one for a while. We have overtaxed them. They were never meant for that. A slave is wholly and completely obedient. Perfect obedience has no independent opinion, and it offers no unsolicited counsel. Acts 9 is a good example of this. Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, if you know anything about Paul's life, you know Paul was quite a powerful man. In the affairs of men, he was rather high up. He was a Pharisee, sat on the Sanhedrin. He was a counselor and a ruler. He was a man of great intellect, studied under Gamaliel. If you wanted something done, something worked through, you give it to Saul of Tarsus, and he would get it done. He was a man who obviously had very good reasons for what he was doing, and what he was doing was killing Christians. But on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he met His authority. And on verse number 6, we have the record, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, why did you do this to me? Lord, why did you interfere with my going up there to Damascus? Aren't I serving you? Lord, why is it that all these Christians are doing the things they're doing? We've got to put a stop to that. Lord, why can't I see? Lord, how come I'm laying here on the ground? Lord, what on earth is happening? When Paul met authority, there was only one thing that could come out of him. Lord, oh, hallelujah. Church, get a hold of this. What wilt thou have me to do? There were no whys. There were no how comes. Only, Lord, what will you have me to do? What a contrast between him and King Saul. Saul had a very clear instruction, but Saul had a better idea, and he decided to save some of the animals to sacrifice to God. Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't want you to use your mind to give me counsel. I don't want you to use your mind to give me your better opinion. I don't want you to use the mind I gave you to instruct me. I want you not to think and decide, but rather I want you to listen and obey. Does that make any sense to you? Now, I know that that's 180 degrees from what you would hear elsewhere outside these doors. But if I am not preaching to you the Word of God, then you give me the Word of God. If what I'm declaring to you is not the truth, then you search this book out for yourself and you find the truth and share it with me. But if it is the truth, then I exhort you to do it. If it is the truth, I exhort you to yield to it. The price of rebellion is terribly high. The rewards of obedience are tremendously great. How can we expect the unbelievers to obey the gospel if we don't even know how to be obedient? How can we expect that to happen? God's kingdom flourishes where there is a people who have been perfected in obedience. Satan's kingdom flourishes where there is a people who are stubborn and rebellious, and that rebellion is manifested in the ways we've described here tonight, and it doesn't matter what name is on the door. That does not determine what kingdom is flourishing inside. You can have First Pentecostal Church on that door out there. You can have First Baptist Church. You can have First Charismatic Church. You can have First Roman Catholic Church. You can have St. Peter, Paul, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Christopher, Joseph, et al. On the front. If there's rebellion inside, it is Satan's kingdom that is being furthered. If there's obedience inside, it is the kingdom of God that is being furthered. It's that simple. And yet it is that profound. Well, let's have, I believe we'll just have a word of prayer then, and thank God for His word, and let's ask Him if He's got anything else that He wants to say to us tonight. I've been doing a lot of talking, and perhaps He had something He'd like to speak tonight. Father, prayed an hour or so ago, and I asked You, we asked You together as I prayed the prayer, that You would specifically speak through my mouth. I believe that You hear our prayers and that You answer them, and I believe You have spoken through my mouth. If anything slipped in there, Lord, that wasn't You, if I got something in that while You were taking a breath, so to speak, then I ask You, Father, that the people not remember it. But all that You said, burn indelibly into our spirits. Let us never lose sight of the tremendous importance of recognizing rebellion where we see it, dealing with it, first of all in ourselves, and then in those over whom You have given us authority. Teach all of us, Lord, in exercising the authority that You have given, whether it be in family or in church or in civil affairs or wherever it may happen to be. Teach us all to exercise that authority with boldness and courage, at the same time with gentleness and with meekness as Jesus did. Father, is there anything that You would add to what we've shared tonight? Is there anything that You want to amplify or clarify? Is there a word that You would speak individually to anybody or corporately by the gifts of the Holy Spirit? For the patient and long-suffering way that You're instructing us. We thank You, Lord, that You're taking us beyond baby food and into food that will cause us to grow up to maturity, that You would see, Father, that we're ready and that we need something a little stronger and something a little more nourishing, something that would make some specific changes in our behavior as well as in our attitudes. I thank You, Father, that the hearing of Your word produces faith. The revelation of Your word produces freedom, liberty, change. Satan, no longer will you hold God's people in bondage in their minds. No longer will you hold our thoughts captive by reasons and reasonings. We come against You in the mighty power of our God. We place ourselves under His authority. We take authority over our thought life, and we overthrow and pull down the strongholds of reason. And we resolve to be an obedient people, to be under authority, without independent opinions, without reasons, simply to be under authority because that's what we're instructed to be. And Father, we trust You to give us authority that will not lead us astray, to give us authority that is dependable and reliable, to give us authority that will be exercised in the same way, to give us representative and delegated authority that would be exercised the same way You would if You were here upon the earth. It's not hard for us to trust You directly, but sometimes it's hard for us to trust Your authority coming through others. Help us to see, Lord, that how we treat representative authority is how we would treat You. And that we should not judge it, but if You have called us to be under it, we should simply obey it. Deliver us, Lord, from the bondage to reason, from the bondage to contrary thoughts, from the bondage of words that are slanderous and stubborn, and from actions that belie a rebellious and stubborn heart. We ask You for these very important qualities. qualities to be developed in us through whatever means are necessary by the power of our God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.